As the brother opened in prayer this morning, I noticed when he said that how thankful we can be that we can come and gather in peace. And I thought, what a reminder that we would take that to heart, that even today in this great country that we are so blessed to live in, we can come here by our choice and freely open the Word of God and sing these songs of praise to our Savior and our Redeemer. Many places in the world, as we know, that is not the case. And today they're hiding in caves and in basements and underground, so to speak. And hiding to share from the Word of God. And how blessed we are that we can come like this to hear from the Lord. And as Harvey mentioned also, as he prayed that God would open the Word to us, that is my prayer also, and I covet your prayers when you come up to a place like this, that God would use us, and that as we open our mouths, He would pour in, that we could share from the Word that's eternal, and that it would benefit us. With that in mind, I was reminded during the night of, in the book of Hebrews, where in the faith chapter, the 10th chapter, 11th chapter, where it talks about Abraham, and we all know about Abraham and what a man of faith he was. But we read in the ninth verse there, it says, "By faith he sojourned in the land of promise, as in a strange country, dwelling in tabernacles with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. For he looked for a city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God." And I thought, isn't that today what we look for also? We think of Abraham in the previous verse there, in the eighth verse, where it says he was called to go out into a place which he should after receive for an inheritance. And it says he obeyed. Abraham got the word from God to just leave where you are and to go to a place that you don't know. And it says he obeyed. And I thought, what a word for us today too, that when we hear the word of God, that we wouldn't just hear and let it bounce off, but that we would retain it and obey it. Because that's where Abraham got the blessing, is that he obeyed and he followed. And that's why you even compare it to us in our lives today. It said he traveled with Isaac and Jacob. We travel with a body of believers. I just look at the people here, the generation to generation that you people are blessed with here. And it said that they traveled with tents and tabernacles. Tabernacle was a tent that they just took down and moved and kept with them. And it's almost like us in our life, the temporariness of the things of this life, like a tent, and that we yearn for some substance in this life. Yes, he's speaking here of the eternal home, and that is ultimately what we yearn for, isn't it? But even today, we ask God for some substance from his word. Give us some meat, Lord. Give us something that really helps us and benefits us on this way. And that's my prayer, that as we've come here, and each one of us has our story, and each one of us has our mountain in front of us, so to speak, whether it's age-related or health or financial or family issues or just all kinds of things, we just cry out to God that today we would hear from him. Because he wants to talk to his children. He wants that relationship with us. And that's the gist of the message, as the brother shared, of this week of Passion, is that separated from Almighty God because of the sin of Adam and Eve, ultimately, but generation to generation, that sin has come down and separated mankind from a righteous God. But we see the heart of the Father here, and we see that he did not like that and didn't want to leave us there as much as he could have, but that he sought us when we were still in our sin, and he came looking for us. So with that in mind, let's look at the 21st chapter of Matthew. Today is Palm Sunday, as we've heard, the beginning of this week of, just think of all of the accounts in the scriptures of what took place when we think of starting today and as we work our way through this week to Monday, Thursday, to the Good Friday, and on to Easter Sunday. It's just, there's just a whole lot there. But I'll start by reading from the 21st chapter, Matthew, starting with the first verse. And I'll read through the 11th verse. And the words are as follows in Jesus' name. And when they drew nigh unto Jerusalem, and were come to Bethphage, unto the Mount of Olives, then sent Jesus two disciples, saying unto them, Go into the village over against you, and straightway ye shall find an ass tied and a colt with her. Loose them, and bring them unto me. And if any man say aught unto you, ye shall say, The Lord hath need of them. And straightway he will send them. All this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the prophet, saying, Tell ye the daughter of Zion, Behold, the king cometh unto thee, meek and sitting upon an ass, and a colt the foal of an ass. And the disciples went and did as Jesus commanded them, and brought the ass and the colt, and put on them their clothes. And they set him thereon. And a very great multitude spread their garments in the way. Others cut down branches from the trees and strewed them in the way. And the multitudes that went before and that followed cried, saying, Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. And when he was come into Jerusalem, all the city was moved, saying, Who is this? And the multitude said, This is Jesus, the prophet of Nazareth of Galilee. Amen. So as we said, this is the what's known as Jesus' entrance into Jerusalem, the beginning of a world-changing, a life-changing week when we look at the big picture of mankind. And there's many questions here of the importance of this. Obviously, it is very important because this basic account is recorded in all four of the Gospels. But we look and we see that in Matthew here, it talks about the fact that Jesus instructed two disciples. It doesn't say which two, but he instructed two disciples to go ahead and to get a donkey and this donkey's foal for him to ride into the city. Elsewhere in the scripture, this is where it talks about where Jesus set his face to go to Jerusalem. Jesus knew what was before him. When we think of the significance and why this donkey is mentioned and the foal of the donkey, it says that this foal had never been ridden on. And reading up on it to find the significance of this, first of all, as we saw and as we read, in the fifth verse, this was recorded already back in the Old Testament, approximately 500 years before, when Zacharias told, he says, "Tell ye the daughter of Zion, behold, the king cometh unto thee, meek and sitting upon an ass, and a colt, the foal of an ass." So already 500 years before, approximately, we see a prophet telling what's going to happen in this event here. The other thing that's interesting about Palm Sunday is that, I'm sure you're familiar with this fact, but that prior to this, Jesus did many miracles, but not always, but commonly, he would tell whoever he had healed or done the miracle with that they would not let it be known. I've often wondered, reading those places, why he did that. Because I would think, in my natural mind, that Jesus would have wanted his message out there. We live today in a day of social media. I mean, everybody knows what we're doing. But for some reason, Jesus would perform a miracle, and he would tell them, "Don't let this be known." When you think of that in the light of this 500-year prophecy, God has his timing. And we can see this in our own lives. God has a timing and God has a plan. You know, we think a long time is 10 years or 15 years. 500 years is nothing with an eternal God. And he has an old prophet talking about events 500 years into the future like he's right there. But in this picture we see, in God in his infinite wisdom, knowing that for some reason, Jesus didn't want everyone to know what was happening, probably for the reason that the clamor of the crowd would have stopped him, because there are places where it says that the crowd got so big he had to go to a quiet place. He probably knew that these people were looking for miracles. They were looking for something temporal. And he knew the work that was set before him. He knew what was coming in this coming week. And perhaps that's why on Palm Sunday, which we celebrate today, this is where he finally comes out. And we find out who this really is. This is where those who had studied the Old Testament and had studied the prophet of old saw, now it's coming true, because it says, "Thy king cometh unto thee." So now they see Jesus coming, and he's riding on this foal that had never been ridden on. And he's coming to begin his work. And you can read from here the accounts where he goes into the temple, all of that. But here's my question. In the 10th verse it says, "And when he was come into Jerusalem, all the city was moved, saying, Who is this?" And isn't that our question still today? Who is this? Also bear in mind, and I'm not trying to muddy the water here, But just also bear in mind that we have the advantage of being after the cross. We have the advantage of being after Good Friday and after Sunday morning. These people, I can't imagine the confusion that was going through the minds of these people. Bear in mind, they're still looking for an earthly king. They're not seeing what he's talking about, that in a few days I'm going to be taken and I'm going to be killed and in 3 days I'm going to rise again. They have no idea what that's about. They're still looking for this king who's going to ride into town and they're going to kick the Romans out and they're going to finally have a place in this thing. We see that because many times it's mentioned they're squabbling amongst themselves. What kind of seat they're going to have with him? What kind of position of power am I going to have? They're thinking completely with their carnal mind as they look at this. And here again, as I thought of this morning, I think, here comes the king we hear about, and he's riding in on a donkey. And a donkey, as we know from reading on the history of this, a king would ride on a donkey, but it was a king who was entering in peace. See, a king who was riding in war or to take over rode in on a horse. But here Jesus comes riding in on a donkey, signifying he's coming in peace. So again, I think of these people, and I'm just thinking of this with my own mind. But like I said, beyond the cross, beyond the grave, but looking back and thinking how their minds must have been so confused. Because how do we win a war with peace? How do we kick out the Romans with peace? We thought he would ride in on a horse. And isn't it interesting? Jesus' whole life has been like that. When they were waiting for this great ruler, he comes and he's born in a stable. We were looking for a king. And it's a life of, I would say, almost question but disappointment that they've always looked for Jesus to be settling the score. And now we see him riding in on the animal of peace. How fortunate we are to live beyond, because like I said, and as we heard earlier, the events of this week, the garden where he prayed for us. And I thought many times of where it said, in that time in the garden, he sweat as it were blood from his pores. Medically, they say, it is possible, and it happens, that somebody is under so much stress that they sweat blood. But when I see that, I was reminded, and I know I've shared it before with the people back home, but I think of when I was a young boy and my conscience was tender and I would fall into sin and I would have a stricken conscience and I would feel the weight of that sin on my heart. Imagine Jesus in the garden when the weight of the sin of the entire world was put on him. Not one sin that he did wrong. He had no sin. But all of our sins, past, present, future, were placed on the shoulders of Jesus. And you can imagine the load, as it were, that he was put into a vice. And that vice was just tightening. And he sweat, and the sweat that came out was his own blood. And he did this, like the songwriter says, in that garden, he prayed for me and you. How thankful we can be when we look forward to the events of this week recorded. And on Good Friday, And we look at it and we say, good, we know that Jesus died on Good Friday. With our natural mind, we say, what is good about that? What's so good about a gruesome death as a crucifixion? But we know that in that death, there was a satisfying to an almighty and an all-righteous Heavenly Father through the death, the perfect sacrifice of His Son. And even today, we can share in the fact that that is Good Friday. And then as we heard, that He did not stay on the cross. That blood still flows from Calvary's tree. But He did not stay because He was put in a grave. And then in that grave, as it were, and they guarded it and the soldiers were there. Yet that stone was rolled away. And He arose victorious. So that even today, me and you can share in this message of the cross. We can share in the good of Good Friday. And we can be rejoicing and empowered to know that Jesus died, but He didn't stay dead. He arose again, victorious over death, hell, and the devil. And because of that, today we can walk and we can look back on these events and we can say, thank You, Heavenly Father, that You loved us so much, that You did this for me. I didn't deserve this. None of us deserved it. But this is the love of the Heavenly Father, that He seeks who's lost. He seeks those who need help. He's a physician that comes for the sick. And that's why today, when we think of Palm Sunday and we look forward, we can rejoice as His children. And we thank Him for that. But yet we're left with that question in the 10th verse. Who is this? In the 11th verse it says, the multitude said, this is Jesus, the prophet of Nazareth of Galilee. So here's my question. Is there anybody here today who is not settled on who this Jesus is? This is probably the biggest question you face in your lifetime. And believe me, life goes rapidly. This is not a question you want to walk away from and say, no, just not quite ready for that yet. No, there's this I want to live in yet, and there's this over here, or this relationship I just can't walk away from. We have to have this question settled in our mind. Who is this Jesus? And when we think of the message that we've heard of what He did for us, if there is somebody here, I encourage you, today is the day. Today is the day where He's still calling. He's still calling you. Don't walk away from His voice. I want to share one more thing before closing here. And I came up, I see so many families. As I said earlier, we think of in your midst here the blessing you have of the generation to generation. But I see when we've been here, so many young families, young moms and young dads and little children. And what a blessing those children are. What a blessing those young families are. And when I think of that, I don't have to remind you that the Christian family today is under assault. I don't have to remind you that the world and the prince of this world, Satan himself, has Christian families in his sights all the time. We know that because, as we said earlier, we can go right back to the book of Genesis. Adam and Eve, the first family, and here comes Satan to kill and destroy. So today, when I think of that, first of all, that we would ground our families on the work of Jesus Christ and his power. But more than that, as a dad and as a father and as a guy, I have to get closer than that. And I have to talk to the men. I've often wondered why, but there's several places in Scripture that target, as it were, the men. One is in the very end of the book of Micah. Another place, I believe, is in the book of Luke, where it talks about that the hearts of the fathers would turn to their children, and that the hearts of the children will turn to their father. And I've read that many times, and I've wondered, why doesn't it talk about the mothers there? And as I've pondered that, and being a dad growing up in a home with a bunch of kids, can't help but notice, I think in most cases, the heart of the mother is already towards the children. But God has to reach out for the heart of the men. I just want to read, I'm not going to read the whole writing. This is in 2 Chronicles, but I came across this the other day, and like I said, I just can't help it. You got too many young guys here, I got to say something about this. 2 Chronicles 20 is an account where the people of Israel under King Jehoshaphat were being assaulted. They were being surrounded on all sides. And this bad report, as it were, this message came to King Jehoshaphat. And in the third verse, it said, "And Jehoshaphat feared and set himself to seek the Lord and proclaimed a fast throughout all Judah." So here we have a report coming to the king. And we know King Jehoshaphat was, Israel had their good kings and their bad kings, but he was a pretty good king. But we see here his heart. He got the message, he got the bad report, and he immediately turned to the Lord. I thought, what a reminder for us. When we think of ourselves as dads, when we think of ourselves as fathers, that we too would learn from King Jehoshaphat. When that report comes, whatever it is, that we would immediately seek the Lord. I don't know about you, but I think of myself, and our first reaction is, it's carnal. How do we deal with this situation? How do we deal with this health issue, this financial issue, this problem? How do I deal with it in my own knowledge? Oh, if we could learn from King Jehoshaphat and others throughout the scriptures where it says they immediately, their first turn was to the Lord. I just think of the heart of God towards a king like that. That his heart would have to melt towards that king and that he would give what that king is asking for. Then you read on, and it's interesting because Jehoshaphat goes to God, and he says, we're surrounded by the enemies. And it's almost as he's challenging God. He says, God, we made an agreement with you. We followed your instructions, because when we read of these nations that were against them here, They were the very nations that God told them, when you go into the promised land, don't go there. Leave them be. And they're the very nations that turn against them. So you can see Jehoshaphat here saying, we did what you told us to do, and here they are. And it's like I said, it's like he challenges God. We've tried to keep our end of the deal. Now you keep yours. And I thought, oh, if we could have that kind of a heart and that kind of a relationship with God. It's not like he's saying this in a disrespectful way. But he knows God is a God of covenants and a God of promises. And he says, you promised us. You promised us. And we've tried to keep our end of the deal. Well, you can read on. But the point I want to touch on is in the 13th verse, this prayer is going on. Jehoshaphat is on his face with the people. And then it says, and all Judah stood before the Lord with their little ones, their wives, and their children. And this is why I thought of this. You can't help but come up here and you see dads and moms and little kids. And I look at this and I say, and all Judah stood before the Lord with their little ones, their wives, and their children. Same picture. Then upon Jehaziel, the son of Zechariah, and then it talks about his lineage, but it says, came the Spirit of the Lord in the midst of the congregation. So here I'm picturing this. The king is crying out to the Lord. All the people are there standing as they're watching, waiting on God. And we see this man standing with his family, same as many of you here today. Little ones down the line, says their wives were with him. And this man stands up, and the Spirit of the Lord came upon him in the midst of the congregation. And he said, hearken ye all Judah, and ye inhabitants of Jerusalem, and thou King Jehoshaphat. He's talking to the king himself. Thus saith the Lord unto you, be not afraid nor dismayed by reason of this great multitude, for the battle is not yours but God's. You can read on this. It's just an interesting portion of scripture because it goes on and it tells God instructs them to go to a certain place and the enemy, all these armies are going to be there. And you can see again how God works contrary to our thinking. Because when we think of a battle, in our own minds we think of weapons and so forth. And God basically tells them, you just stand back and watch. It's almost another example like where we read about where they circled Jericho. And God instructs them to take a trumpet. And can't you just imagine the men in that group? I mean, can't we even throw a rock at them? I mean, they're going to be pouring hot oil on us off the walls of the city. Can't we fight back? And God says, no, you just carry the trumpet. And when I tell you to, you make a loud sound. And that's kind of what happens here. He tells them, stand back and watch. And it says that they fought amongst themselves. There was such a spoils and such a mess that it said it was 3 days they picked up the jewelry and the spoils and hauled it away. This is how God can work. My point here is when I think of this young man standing up in the congregation, this is where I want to encourage you young dads, you young men. Don't ask me why, but God has it set up that the heart of the children are looking to their fathers. You can pick up all the information you want where you'll see how in churches where men don't attend, the women go to church and they take their kids along, the kids often go astray. Just by a huge count. The children go astray because they're looking at their father and they're seeing, what's important to my dad? What is important to my dad? I think of the girls and their relationship with their father and how he can give them such security by how he treats and he treasures them as his daughters. I think of the sons, how you as dads, in your own hand, have the power to affirm your sons and to encourage them and strengthen them. And what they get from that, you'll never believe. And that's why when we read about this young man, this Jehaziel, I thought this is a reminder for us as men also. You can see he didn't sit back. He didn't sit back and behind his wife and his kids, but he stepped forward. And he wanted to lead, and he wanted to lead his family. And he was, through that leading, so instrumental in the nation of Israel. Here's our prayer, that God would give the increase as we read his word, as we share the message of Good Friday and Easter Sunday, but that we would see in this, and even this little reading in 2 Chronicles, God has given us such a great foundation, salvation in Christ. But what are we going to do with it? What are we going to do with it? And that's why we would be reminded, he's given you this blessing. Now use it. This doesn't always mean you're going to head across the world to a mission field. It may, but maybe your mission field is right in your own home. To impact those children, to love your wife. I think of even that. I think of Ephesians chapter 5, where we as men are instructed to love our wife. And what the world sees as love, a selfish love. But when God tells us to love our wives, he says, as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. If we could just learn, when we think of this coming week, when we think of what Jesus did for us, he didn't have to, but he wanted to, and he gave to us. That's what God then wants from us in our relationships with our wives and our children. As he loved us, as he served us, that we would serve others. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
The announcements. First off, I'd like to, on behalf of the congregation, thank Steve for coming here and sharing with us, and ask that you take greetings to your home congregation from us here. Another announcement, the board meeting Monday evening, that's tomorrow evening at 7:30.